Well, thank you. It's so good to be back. As Brian said, I've been doing college ministry. I can't believe it's already been 4 years. So the students that were freshmen when I first came just graduated this past May. And some of them I've been meeting with weekly, doing just one-on-one discipleship for 3 or 4 years. And so it's awesome to see these young men just launching into what God has for them next. And there's many of you here that support us through prayer and through finances, and so we just want to say a huge thank you. And all of you shaped our lives. The 6 years that we spent here at FBC, we still look back on and just love all the friendships and the serving and even the suffering that we got to do together, that we shared life together. And we're going to see in our passage that there are three things that God wants us to rejoice in. And they're not always things that would come right to the forefront of our minds. So we're going to be in Romans 5. So if you want to turn there, you definitely can. I would encourage you to do so. We're going to be in Romans chapter 5. As you turn there, one thing that I always knew when I was here, because I had the privilege and the joy to get to be in both services. So week after week, I got to hear usually Brian preach twice. And I hope you guys realize how blessed you are to have Brian as your preacher and as your pastor. He is a tremendous blessing, and that's only come into clearer focus after leaving. Like, man, I wish we could just get a preacher like Brian. I mean, really, like, he is a huge blessing to you guys, and I am so much of a better follower of Christ for having sat under his preaching and leadership for 6 years. So I take it as an honor to get to stand in the pulpit here. Before we jump into the text this morning, I just want to pray for our time together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for who you are and for what you have done. Thank you that you are and that you choose to be known to us as Father. And it is certainly a humbling thing for all of us fathers to even think that somehow you would use human father as a metaphor for the way that you care for us. I pray, God, that you would remind us of what a charge that we have. Help us to love our kids more like you love us. Thank you that your love is faithful and true. Thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your son, your one and only son, to die for us. And God, I pray that as a result of our time together in your word, that you would help us to glory more in you day by day, and all the more as we see the day approaching. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My friend was on his way to work. It was about a half hour drive. He'd done it lots and lots of times before, and he was about 5 minutes from work. He was listening to a podcast, actually, about what eternal life would be like, what happens when we die, and it was a slippery April morning, and he lost control of his car and was hit by another driver and killed instantly. That just happened this April. My best friend from seventh grade, his name was Matt, and he was killed instantly. He's a father of three, and he's married, and I can't imagine what his wife is experiencing today on her first Father's Day since his passing. And it was a complete shock, obviously. Those things always are. My mom called me, and I couldn't believe it at first. I was like, are you sure? Like, did you confirm that with anybody? But my friend Matt was a follower of Jesus. And so our passage today talks about three things that God wants us to rejoice in. He wants us to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. He wants us to rejoice in sufferings. And he wants us to rejoice most of all, more than anything else, in him. And I tell the story of my friend Matt because my friend no longer has to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. He is experiencing the glory of God. But the rest of us that are left behind, and his wife primarily, it was hard for me, but I can't imagine what it's like for her. But she has been an incredible picture of rejoicing in suffering. It's been amazing. You read her posts on Facebook and you listen to the things that she says and you say, this is not normal. This is not how people act when they lose the closest person to them in life. And she can only do that because she is rejoicing not only in her suffering, but because she's rejoicing in God. And I've told lots of people this, that I had the privilege of getting to sing as part of the worship team for his service and getting to share at his service. But his funeral was one of the best worship services I've ever attended. And we had a worship service with just some close family friends at Anna, his wife's request, the day before, I think it was, the funeral, and that was one of the greatest worship services. So despite the suffering, despite the pain, we could rejoice in God. And that's what I want for all of us, that we can have a deep, abiding sense of joy that only comes when we are in God, when we are in Christ. And so we're going to look at Romans 5 this morning, Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. And so I just want to read that passage for you, and then we'll jump in. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This passage is a treasure. and you could just do a series on this passage alone. It contains so much information, so much richness about what God has done for us in Christ. And since I don't have anywhere to go, and you don't have, no, just kidding. Brian told, he was very clear. He said about a half hour, and I said, for my introduction, right? No. So we'll try to stay reasonably in those bounds. But it's a fairly straightforward text as far as its structure. It's structured around the three rejoices. So all we're gonna do is just walk our way through the text, look at those three rejoices, and then really apply it to our lives. And I really want you to start thinking even now about what are you rejoicing in? What are you rejoicing in? What makes your heart just sing? What are you rejoicing in? So first, just some real simple observations. The first word in this passage is therefore. And so always the question to ask is, what's it there for? And a therefore points back to something that's already been said. And so in Romans so far, Paul has really laid out, this is his introduction to the church in Rome. He's never been there before, but he wants to come there, and he wants them to send him on to further travels. That's his idea. So this is a letter of introduction for Paul, and he's really wanting them to know what he preaches, and that is the gospel, the power of God saving those who believe. And so he's been laying out this case for the gospel, and he's talked about sin. And he's talked about how all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and then are justified only through Christ by faith. And that's what he talked about in chapter 4, that it's only by faith that we can be justified. And so that's what he says. He explains his therefore. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Now, this is the first of three we haves that lead us up to our first rejoice. Okay, so there's three we haves. And the first is, we have been justified. Now that word justified, that is a huge word. That is a big word that has all sorts of important implications for our life in Christ. Justified means declared righteous. So when we say that those who are trusting in Christ have been justified, it doesn't just mean that we've been forgiven. Like God has said, you've sinned, I forgive you, and then go and sin no more. Like, good luck with that, as if any of us can do that. Justified means more than being forgiven, we have actually been given something that we could never produce on our own. Perfect standing with God. Your entire record of unrighteousness was paid for on the cross through Christ, and now you are given his perfect record of righteousness. That's what justified means. It's this amazing switch that happens by faith when we trust in Jesus alone. So we have been justified by faith if we're trusting in Christ. That's the first we have. Now, look at the next one. Because we've been justified by faith, the next one is, right in verse 1, we have peace with God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's definitely a lot of talk about enemies of our country. There's all sorts of things going on. Political candidates like to use enemies all sorts of ways. But I can't think of a worse enemy to have than God. And the Bible says that none of us are born neutral. We are all born children by nature, by being humans. We are born as enemies of God. We are rebels to him. We hate him. We are enemies of God when we are born. And so to have peace with God, God who is all-knowing, God who is all-present, God who is all-powerful, to be taken from a state of being an enemy to having peace with this all-powerful, sovereign, holy God, that's an amazing statement. And we have peace only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we have been justified, we have peace, and there's another we have in verse 2. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, access is sometimes something we take for granted. You know, I was walking into the parking lot today and I saw Dave and Mary Fry. And Mary said, I have to get something out of the car. Where are the keys? Well, Dave said, they're still in it. That's the best place in Medford to leave your keys so you remember where they are, right? In your car. Well, anybody has access then, but hey, we don't worry about that in Medford. That's awesome, okay? But access is something we can so easily take for granted. We have, in America, we have access to food, we have access to clean drinking water, we have access to so many things. If you were an Israelite and you grew up with the temple, or if you think back to your Old Testament of what life was like for an Israelite back in the days of the tabernacle, this tent that was the traveling, visible place of representation of God's presence with his people, you did not take access for granted. In fact, you didn't have access. The entire tabernacle was constructed to keep you from the holy God who could destroy you in a blink. And so even when they were traveling in the wilderness, the Levites, who were the only people who could care for the tabernacle, they encamped around the tent as like a buffer between God and the rest of the Israelites, so that no child would accidentally wander into God's presence and be destroyed. There was no access. In fact, if you even wanted to come to the outer parts, you had to bring a sacrifice. And the high priest only once a year could go into the Holy of Holies, but he had to bring blood for himself and for the whole nation. And so having access to God, that's why when Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom to show that he was opening the way through his curtain, through his flesh, through his suffering, for us to have access to God. So these we haves are amazing, that we have been justified, that we have peace, and that we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And so because of what we have, we can rejoice in what we don't yet have. The Christian life is this already, not yet. We already have so much in Christ. And we've been told three of those things. We've been justified. We have peace with God. And we have access. But we're hoping for something better. We're looking forward to the glory of God when we will get to see Jesus face to face. And so we can hope in what we don't yet have because of what God has already given to us. And so we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, a couple words there in that sentence. We rejoice. Rejoice, okay? So that word rejoice is not the same word used in Philippians where it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. It's actually the same word used in Galatians 6:14 where Paul says, but far be it from me to boast. It's that word boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So it has this sense more of like glory in, to boast in, to revel in, not just rejoice. So I personally like the translation to glory in. You know, when you see maybe, you know, I recently took my daughter to a father-daughter dance at her school. And so all the daughters get all dressed up and, you know, they come with their dads and we're all dressed up, which I hate if you know me, obviously. We're all there and you just see these little girls and they're just dancing and they're showing off. And we would say she's in her glory, right? She's loving it. She's soaking this up. And that's the sense of this word. So I want to ask you again. What do you glory in? Do you glory in the hope of the glory of God? Is that what you can't wait for? Is that what you think about? Is that what you long for? So we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's the other word I want to highlight, hope. All right? This is not like, I hope the Warriors win tonight, which is looking at, well, anyway. But hope. This word in the scriptures means a joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. That's what hope, that's what Thayer's lexicon defines this Greek word of hope. It's a joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. It's not keep your fingers crossed. This is the kind of hope that we can stand on. And so we rejoice in hope, the confident expectation of the glory of God. But then it goes on to say something really curious. More than that, so more than we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, because again, that's the already not yet. That's, we're looking forward. More than that, now Paul's going to turn us to what we experience right now. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings? Paul, if you're writing a letter of introduction to people saying, hey, rejoice in sufferings, I'm coming soon. I don't know, that might not be the best introduction. But that's what he says. More than that, rejoice in sufferings. This is such a curious thing. And so, how can we rejoice in sufferings? That's really the question. And let me be clear. We are to rejoice in and through sufferings, but we don't rejoice in suffering for suffering's sake. The Bible never tells us to seek out suffering. What it tells us is that we're in a sin-cursed world and we're living in sin-cursed bodies with sinful natures trying to follow Jesus, and we will suffer. That's what the Bible says. We will suffer. So how can we rejoice in suffering? The next word tells us what we need to know. How do we rejoice in suffering? By knowing. By knowing. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing. What are we supposed to know when we're suffering? Because when you and I suffer, it is a time when the enemy loves to come and sow lies. It's a time when the world tells us all sorts of crazy, terrible lies. It's a time when we can lie to ourselves. Why is this happening to me? I deserve better. All of these different things can crop up. And so when we are suffering, we have to know the truth. We have to know the truth. And here's the truth. The truth is that God, through suffering, produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And that word character is really closer to the word proof. So in some translations, it says proven character, because basically endurance shows, as we endure, that our character has been tested and tried, and it is true, because God really is at work in our lives. And so this actually gives us greater assurance and more joy that we really are his kids, that we really are in Christ. And so endurance produces that proven character, and proven character produces hope. Again, not cross your fingers hope. Joyful, confident expectation of eternal life. And then hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And I love that word, poured. God doesn't just throw a little dash of love in there through the Holy Spirit. He pours his love into our hearts. And this isn't so much the love of God working through us to love others. Of course, that happens when we have the love of God in our hearts. But this is talking about our confidence that God really loves me, that he really is my Father, that I really am his child. Later on in Romans, Paul will say, the Spirit that God has given us that cries out in us, Abba, Father, that we really are his kids. And so that's the love that he pours into our hearts. But how does he do it? Through suffering. Through suffering. So when you know what God is producing in you through suffering, it is possible then. In fact, it's only wise to glory in your suffering because God is doing something in you. So I encourage you, when you suffer, because you will suffer, so expect it, first of all, but when you suffer, change your question from, why me, God, to, what are you doing, God? Where are you going to show up in my life? How are you going to produce endurance in me? How are you going to prove my character? How are you going to keep pouring the love of the Holy Spirit into my life? Your great love for me. And that's what Paul is going to turn to now in verses 6 through 10. He's actually going to explain the amazing love of God for us. So let's look at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then verse 7 is sort of like a parenthesis. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is explaining the love of God for us. It's not a logical love. I would not say that for that ungodly person there who is my enemy, well, it's the perfect time for me to die for them. That's not what any of us would say. We cheer when the good guy beats the bad guy. We love it when enemies get vanquished. But God says while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And why was it the right time? Because there was no other way for us to be brought back to the Father. There was no other way for us to be reconciled, the word we're going to see in just a couple minutes in our text. And so God shows the kind of love that's being poured into our hearts. He shows it by sending his Son to die for us. And then look at what verses 9 and 10. There's two more than that's here. Two more than that's. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Now, the wrath of God is not something that we like to think about or talk about, and certainly the world we live in does not appreciate hearing about the wrath of God. But the wrath of God is real. And do you know that it's the wrath of God that you were saved from? It's not from Satan that you were saved. Satan will be punished in hell. Satan is not the king of hell. Satan will be punished in hell along with all those who remain in their rejection to God. And hell is a place of God's wrath poured out on sins. And we need to be rescued. And it's righteous wrath. God is a good, in fact, he's the best judge because he knows all, he sees all, he's everywhere, and he's all powerful. And so what he says is right. And so we need to be saved from God's wrath. And with this many people in one place, it's likely that there are some of you who have not yet been saved from God's wrath against sin. But the good news is that you can be. And there is nothing that you have to do. In fact, there's nothing you can do to earn that. It's already been done for you. Christ experienced the wrath of God on the cross, poured out on him for your punishment and for mine, that our sins deserved. And he rose again in victory. And now by faith, we can be saved by Christ from the wrath of God. Praise God. Praise God. And so then verse 10 goes on, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, again, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So we don't have to fear God's punishment anymore if we are in Christ. In fact, that's one of the things that we often lie to ourselves about when we experience suffering. We think that God is punishing us. If you are in Christ, friends, God is not punishing you. God is not punishing you if you are in Christ. And the reason I know that is not because I know what you've done. It's because I know what he has done. He punished Jesus. And he spent all of his wrath on Jesus so that we never have to receive his punishment. Now, God is a good father. And so as a good father, he does discipline his children. The scripture is clear about that. And you think, well, wait, discipline and punishment, isn't that the same thing? No. Punishment is when you have to pay for what you've done wrong. Discipline is when I do this with my kids. I don't discipline my children because I enjoy seeing them suffer or because I'm trying to make them pay for what they've done. I discipline my children so that I can teach them the best way to live, a way that will lead them to life. And that's what God does for us. He's not making you pay for your sins. He's trying to show you a better way. He's trying to show you that his way is so much better. And he's trying to help you grow and trust him. So please banish from your mind the thought that if you are Christ's child, that you are ever being punished for your sins, because Christ took the punishment. And so in verses 9, 10, and 11, this word reconciled shows up. And that's where we get our last, we rejoice. So first, we are to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in what we don't yet have because of what we do have. Then we rejoice in suffering. And how do we rejoice in suffering? By knowing that God is doing something in us through it, ultimately to show us more of his love. But now, what's the last thing we are to rejoice in? It's your first heart statement here at First Baptist, that God is our greatest treasure. And so that's why it's like this passage is a crescendo, building to the final rejoicing thing. Because in verse 11, it says more than that, more than all of that, more than all of the amazing things we've already talked about that Christ accomplished, more than that, we also rejoice in God himself. There is nothing greater that you can rejoice in or glory in than God himself, because there is no one greater than him. There is no one who loves you more than him. There is no one who knows you better than him. And so God is our greatest treasure. So more than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the only way it's possible for us to have a relationship, through whom, through Jesus, we have now received reconciliation. And that word is an awesome word. Now, we often think of reconciliation in terms of human relationships, right? So I think of it a lot with my wife because I mess up, and so we have to be reconciled. So it's when two people are apart and they come back together in close relationship. When we think of it, though, it's almost always both people share in some of the fault. I mean, I know it's always mostly my fault, but, you know, my wife, she's a sinner too, so a little bit, you know. So we both have to confess. We both have to ask for forgiveness, and we both have to move. But here's the amazing thing about the reconciliation that Christ achieved for us. We were enemies. So we weren't seeking God. In fact, we were running from God. In fact, we were hating God. And God came and reconciled with us. He sought us. He moved towards us. It is by grace you have been saved. And this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, so that no one can boast. He reconciled with us. And so there's another verse in the scriptures that talks about us being given the ministry of reconciliation, where we get to go and share this good news that all can be reconciled with God by faith in Jesus. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking primarily about the reconciliation we have received with God. Because that's the only way that we can glory in God, if we've been reconciled to him. Otherwise, God is someone to be feared, because he is the judge. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit came to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. We all have this idea that wrongdoing needs to be paid for. And so the only way that we can glory in God is if we have been reconciled with him. And praise God that we have received that reconciliation through Christ. So in just these last few minutes, I just want to turn and apply this to our hearts. Because we've been told three things to glory in today. To glory in the hope of the glory of God. That one day, because of what Christ has done for us, we will get to stand in glory. We sang about that line in that one song about sharing the throne with God. that is like, wow. So we get to hope in that. And it's a confident expectation. That's like an anchor for our soul, it says in Hebrews. And we also rejoice in sufferings because we know that God is at work when we're suffering. He hasn't stopped. He's not in control because you're suffering. He's perfectly in control always. And then we rejoice in God himself. So my question is, what do you glory in? If someone were to look at your life, when would they say, wow, he's in his glory right now? Or she's in her glory. What do you glory in? Is it circumstances? Is it stuff? When you get a new boat or a new house or a new car or a new toy? Is it control? Is it winning? Is it being praised? Now, these are all fine things. And the Bible tells us to enjoy the blessings that God has given us, but never to enjoy them more than the giver. That doesn't make any sense. The blessings are supposed to be enjoyed so they help us see what an incredible Father we have. And so what do you talk about? What do you talk about with your family and your friends and your coworkers? What comes out of your mouth that you praise? Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I know that sometimes when I hear things like that, I think, ugh, sometimes I talk about the movie I just saw or the awesome game or that I hit a home run. And I think about what comes out of my mouth and the things that I glory in. And sometimes it can lead me to shame and guilt. And there's a rightness to that if we need to repent of boasting in things that only God has given us anyway. But I also want to caution us that if you're feeling convicted, repent, but then also realize that part of the way that God intends for us to grow in him is through obedience. We often think, like when you think of out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, well, so clearly I have to change my heart, and then like, oh, I can't do that, which is true. You cannot change your own heart. So ask God to change your heart. Ask him to help you glory in him. But also, start changing the way you talk, and that will start to change your heart. God uses obedience to work in reverse, kind of, so that when you start obeying him, you suddenly realize, oh, this is the best way. And so I challenge you to think about how you talk. If someone says, how was your weekend? How do you respond? You could say, oh, we went here and did this, and we saw these people, and man, we saw an amazing concert, and whatever. Or you can say, God blessed us too. Do you see the difference? It's like two words. But now you're giving credit to God, and it's going to help you be constantly reminded that he's the one who's blessing you with all those things, that you should ultimately glory in him. So it can be little changes in our language that can hopefully help that truth sink into our hearts. And it's not a way to earn it, because we can never earn it. But it's a way to help transform our minds and our hearts more and more into the image of Christ. And as far as suffering, I know that you guys have all heard this before, but you hear it a lot because it's true. That suffering can either make us better or bitter. And what makes the difference? Because if you suffer enough and you don't know why and you think it's pointless and you just have a pity party for you every time you suffer, you will get bitter. I mean, that's the natural progression of suffering. The only way that you'll be made better is not through better circumstances. It's through better knowing. It's through getting rid of the stinking thinking in our minds that we somehow deserve better or that God isn't still sovereign when we're suffering and replacing it with the truth that God is at work through suffering. So again, when you suffer, instead of, why me, God? Where are you going to show up, God? I can't wait to see how you're going to use this. Well, I hope that today, through Romans 5, 1 through 11, that you've been challenged about how we can all rejoice in hope of the glory of God, rejoice in our sufferings, and rejoice in God himself. And my friend Matt is rejoicing in God. And that's the hope that we can all have in Christ. And we can have it now and forever.